We are continuing today on the Heidelberg Catechism, and what question are we on? 124, which is, of course, continuing in the Lord's Prayer. This is Lord's Day 49. What are we going to do in just a few Lord's Days? We'll be out of catechism sections. Lord's Day 49, what is the third petition? Main parts when it breaks out the third petition here of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are the main parts of this answer? Just kind of break it down for me. Okay. Break it down, I mean, in terms of how the answer breaks it down in the catechism. What are the main parts of the answer here? So kind of just following along. Okay, renounce your own will. We and all men renounce our own will. That's the first part. What's the next part? Obeying God's will. That's right. And notice how it talks about without disputing. So we renounce our own will in order to obey God's will. And then what's the next part of it? Fulfill our office and calling. That's part of our goal. Okay, if we're renouncing our will, obeying God's will, it's with the goal then to live out what God has called us to do. And then what's the last section deal with? Attitude, absolutely. And I actually combined in here attitude and a model. Because the model there is the angels in heaven. But our attitude, I'm glad you used that word, attitude is this willingness and faithfulness. It's our zeal to do it. And so if we were to roughly break up this answer into four parts, there's the part of renouncing our own will. There's the part of looking to do God's will. There's the goal and how this is lived out in our earthly callings and stations. And with the attitude and model of we want to do it, it's our joy to do it, even as we see the angels do it. So those are kind of like the four big sections for today. So with that kind of outline in the back of our mind, what I actually want us to begin to talk about is the will of God. We certainly are to pray that God's will be done. And is this praying for the obvious thing? Yes or no? In other words, is God's will going to be done? This is a trick question, by the way. I'm trying to trick you guys up here. So God's will is going to be done. That's what I hear. Is that true? Everyone agree? Well, I believe it. So we're going to perfectly live out God's will? It's a trick question here. And the reason why it's a trick question is because we need to make a distinction when we talk about the will of God between His revealed will and His hidden will. It's not the best marker there. Revealed will, hidden will. Sometimes we also talk about His, we'll say, prescriptive will. And His decretive will. Let me draw a line here. These ideas are similar, not identical.
What's that last one?
Decretive. Think decreed. The decretive will. What He has actually decreed to come to pass. So start with up here first. God has revealed his will. Flip over to Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, page 806 in your pew Bibles. Judy, why don't you read that nice and loud for us?
He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Okay, good. We could say, very simply, this is God's will for you to do these righteous things. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is all part of his revealed and prescriptive will. His revealed will is what he's revealed to you that he would have mankind to be doing. His prescriptive, you can think of like regulations, you can think law. His will, as it touches upon his commandments and statutes, that's what he says, what we ought to be doing. And that is different then from his hidden and decretive will. His hidden will is what happens according to the fact that he has foreordained all things that come to pass. He has organized all things that are going to happen in this world. And yet he hasn't told us everything that's going to happen. Silly example, but the Dodgers sadly lost to the Giants last night. I didn't know ahead of time if that would happen. That was part of God's hidden will. Now, I don't know how much his will has that much concern about whether the Dodgers and Giants win, but all things ultimately work according to his plan in even mundane matters. And we learn about them after the fact. Newspapers are really good for learning about what was previously God's hidden will, but now has become manifested after the fact. If I am a prophet, I'm able to tell you some of the hidden secret things of God before they come to pass, and as soon as I do that, they are no longer part of the hidden things, they are part of the revealed things. Because God gave the prophet that information to reveal to you. So, his hidden will, we don't know about until afterward. His decretive will is another similar way of talking about this. What has he decreed from before the foundations of the earth? This is what we need to understand. Go ahead and flip over to Isaiah 14:27. Who's got that?
For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and he shall fulfill it. And his hand is stretched out, and he shall fulfill it.
So if the Lord has purpose, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Job 42:2, I'll just read it for you. It says, I know, talking to God, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. God has purpose. Ephesians 1:11. Flip over there. Ephesians 1:11. Now, why don't you read it nice and loud for us, Madeline? Ephesians 1:11.
In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
How many things?
All things.
All This is one of the times where all things really means all things. When I say that, is sometimes the word all can be used in a more general sense, all sorts, generally speaking, but this is clearly one of those ones where all really means all. Just like in Romans 8:28, we take great comfort in that. Romans 8:28 talks about how all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so this is how, you know, His decretive will is worked out. That God has a plan for history. He has a purpose. He's working His plan out, and no one can thwart it. And yet, interestingly, His decretive will, His decretive and hidden will, at times seems a bit at odds with His revealed and prescriptive will. I'll give you an example. Ezekiel 18:32. God speaking. "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God." See the thought here. On the one hand, God can say, "I have no pleasure that happens." But at the same time, can still decree it. Can still ordain it. You know, here in His revealed will, He says, as we read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Now, in everything, do we give thanks the way we should? But it's the will of God. It's God's revealed will, not His hidden and decreed will. There will come a day when we will do His revealed will all the time, on earth as it is in heaven. That's our hope in the new heavens and the new earth, when we're sanctified or perfected in our sanctification. So when we're talking about all this now, because when we pray in the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which will, sense of the will are we talking about here? The revealed will, the prescriptive will. That's right. We're talking up here now. That's what we're talking about. We're praying that people would actually live in accordance with God's teachings and revealed way to live and way to repent and come to Jesus. That passage in Ezekiel about, "I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies," says the Lord God, then goes on and says, "Therefore turn and live. Therefore repent and be saved." That's the idea. Flip over to Deuteronomy 29:29. Who's got that for me? Tom.
"The secret thing belongs to the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the word of the law."
It's a really important verse. Two different things: secret things and revealed things. We can think of how that applies to what we just got done talking about. Those secret things down here, part of the mind and will of God, which He's not chosen to tell. And by the way, you can think of down here in these secret things, it's like the idea of how God could ordain that some people, in their own will, free will that He's given them, He allows them in His ordination to do evil things. And in His will then judge them. So the secret things on how God actually works things out is different than the revealed things. And what's the benefit of the revealed things for us, according to this passage? So what's the revealed things there, particularly has in mind? The law. He has given us the Word of God, and here particularly the law, but it certainly applies to the whole of the Word of God, so that we know how to live. And we need to live according to the things we do know, and not try to live according to the things we don't know. And that's really important. So as we begin to think about that, then, going back to that outline that we said about how the Heidelberg addresses this question, we said the first part is to renounce our will. To renounce our will. Do we see anybody renouncing their will as a good example of this?
Well, there was this story of like these two guys who sold themselves as slaves to witness to the slave African American people. And they said, they lived with their family and they said, were these the Lamb of God?
I don't know that story, I'm sorry. I'm thinking in the Bible. What's a good example?
Oh, the Bible.
Yeah. What's that?
Joseph,
tell me.
He forgave his brothers, saying that he meant it for evil, but not meant it for good.
Okay.
So his eyes were on God, and accepting his family and protecting him, and that would have been very hard.
He could realize that there was a bigger plan at work, and so he was able to live by the revealed will of God. Even though his own internal temptations might want it to have been retributive and vindicative. There we go. What else?
In Christ on the cross, may he forgive them.
Absolutely. I'm thinking of Christ shortly before the cross. He happens to be in the garden. What did he say? What did he say in the garden before he went to the cross, before he's arrested?
I'll let this cup pass from me, but not your will be done. Not my will be done, but your will.
That's right. I think that's a very good example of what we're talking about here. This doesn't mean that we don't have any desires. I don't think that's what this is saying. It's just simply to express what we see Christ expressing. That we submit our will to God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. And what a wonderful example. That's a prayer. And that's what our prayer involves. You know, we often think about prayer being like us asking things of God. And that's certainly a big part of it. But there's also a part of prayer where we grow through the process of submitting ourselves to God's plan in that prayer. In thinking through the very things you're praying about, you suddenly say, okay, but I'm gonna trust your good plan. And so I submit myself to your good will. Trudy.
I think as time goes on and as laws pass in our nation that are more and more anti-Christian, it's parting the reason that appears of who's really going to submit themselves to Christ, because it's no longer the popular thing to be Christian. It's no longer with a whole era there where, yeah, that was normal, that was great, you know. But now it's getting more and more. If you say Jesus is the only way, that's hateful. If you say any lifestyle is wrong, that's hateful. And you really have to say, okay, what is the Christian walk? It really is submitting to Christ and denouncing yourself. And your need to be liked by people, accepted by people, and it can be at a major cost.
Yeah.
And so it's getting more and more, what is the Christian walk? Anything that makes you qualify to be popular, to be comfortable, to be liked, is rapidly falling away. And it really comes down to the core of, you know, if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to be hard.
Mm.
You know, so,
and like, you know, following up on that, the idea of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven implies that it's not happening on earth as it is in heaven right now. And that there is need to pray this for us and for others, that we would recognize what man chooses to do, what's right in his own eyes, is not the same as what God says is right in God's eyes. And so, yeah, this is a challenge in our day, particularly as we see a sort of increasing culture that wants to say what God has said is wrong is right. And we need to obviously say, I have to obey God over man. And it is more of a pressure, I think, when the world around us agrees with something that God says, it seems easier for us to just go along. But when we have to go, swim the other direction, right, that's when it's more difficult. Dennis?
From the moment we ate that apple, that culture was good.
Yeah, absolutely.
That makes sense.
Yep.
And it's no worse now than it ever has been. It's the same continuous. Did God really say it?
Yeah, absolutely.
And it took Christ coming, that drastic sacrifice of his son coming and walking here with us to give us hope to reach out of that mess and say, Lord,
has God really said? I mean, that's the challenge that the enemy does. It's like what we talked about in last week's sermon, too. So, amen. Psalm 40, verse 8. Go ahead and flip over to Psalm 40, verse 8. Who's got that? Audrey. Good. Why is that important that we read that right now? What do you guys think? Any application to what we're talking about? What do you think, Marlon? I don't know. No one's saying anything, so. There's no, I don't know if there's a hidden gem or not. It seems like a nice point to me to make. But what do you think the obvious point is? Okay. Okay, Mary. Thank you. There you go. There's a hidden gem, Marlon. When I asked the question, I saw Mary had the immediate gleam. That's because she got the gym, Marlon. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. When I hear the catechism talking about renouncing our will, that leaves me with a sort of a very negative sound to it, you know? And yeah, not my will, but thy will be done. But with a greater sense, and this leads us actually to the final point too, is that we actually begin to enjoy. I like the word enjoy. It's our delight. Oh, how I love your law. It is my delight all the day. So good. Let's then keep digesting this a little bit further. So we want this to be our delight, what we live out. Why is it important then to distinguish that we're praying for this and not this when we say that it will be done in my life, in my heart? Any ideas? This is going to happen, by the way, no matter what. Let me tell you where I'm going with this, because sometimes that's a very hard to get where I'm going kind of question here. Sometimes in the charismatic sort of Pentecostal world, they take this idea and they say, remember that Deuteronomy passage, the secret verse revealed things? They say, I want you to tell me the secret things, God, so then I can go do it. I want to know, Lord, do I do this or do I do that? And I want you to somehow communicate to me beyond what you've already revealed, a secret thing. So maybe it's, am I going to be a pastor or a computer programmer? And we might see some people in the Pentecostal world say, I'm going to pray and I'm not going to choose until somehow God makes it known to me that I'm supposed to do one over the other. And maybe for them, they're looking for some still small voice, or they're looking for some random sign in the cloud that they interpret in one way or another. But I would argue that what you're asking for is for the secret thing, but God has told us the revealed thing. I would love for God to tell me I'm going to be a computer programmer versus a chemistry person, but God doesn't work that way. He has shown us what to do and how to live. And you know what? That's actually very freeing. Because then at the end of the day, you can wisely apply the principles in Scripture that tell us, you know, there's something to be said about looking at your giftings. And what are you passionate about? And what are the business opportunities available for you? And the value of picking one career choice than the other. And things like that. And be able to make a decision. And you know what? It's okay whether you're a chemist or a computer programmer. The secret things belong to the Lord. And we should be content about that. And to know the revealed things belong to us. And there's more than enough there to live by. Questions on my point that I'm making here. I'm not saying we don't pray for wisdom and insight. We do. But we don't need to receive charismatic sort of personal revelation, as the charismatic Pentecostal movement wants to say, in order to be able to be a productive citizen in society and live to the glory of God. Tom?
Isn't there a doctrine called like the sufficiency of
There is a doctrine called the sufficiency of Scripture.
It remind me of that.
Well, yeah, it is interrelated for sure. Absolutely. We have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as our cornerstone. We have the foundation we need to live for Christ. And we have the law that we can live by it. And we have the book of Proverbs, which gives us wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that there's not other information that we can learn and grow from, like computer programming is an example. The Bible will not teach me how to write in Java. But it will teach me how to write in Java. In the sense of I'm going to write in an upright way, in a responsible way, with honesty and integrity. It tells me how to write, but not how to write. Does that make sense? Questions on this? Marlon. Absolutely. Yeah, we should always, Vera Simmons likes to always say, put feet on your, or feet or legs on your prayer. And I think the idea is that we act in faith with what we just prayed. If we pray, your will be done, then we go look to live out your will. And that's what it says here, that, you know, we're looking that we would renounce our will and do God's will. Well, then why would we pray for that if we're not going to actually strive for that? So that's very important. Other questions on this before we move on to the next point here?
Well, I have a question on God's descriptive will.
His decretive will?
Decretive will?
Yes, go ahead.
If everything is decretive from the foundation of the world, then wouldn't Christian be fatalist then?
Not what fatalism means, because fatalism, if you look at what fatalism is, it's an impersonal force.
Things
just happen the way they happen, and there's nothing you can change about it, but it's an impersonal force that makes things happen. But what's karma?
Isn't that
karma? No, karma is in Hinduism saying, and maybe I didn't clarify the difference, but karma in Hinduism says the things I do in this life will have, good or bad, will have an effect on my future life, because they believe in reincarnation. So if I do a good thing here, then maybe next life, when I'm born again, I'll be born into a better station in life. Or if I do bad things now, maybe instead of being a human next time, I'll be an ape. Or instead of being a rich human next time, I'll be impoverished. That's my karma, because I'm paying for the things I did in my previous life. Fatalism, on the other hand, is this sort of things just happen the way they happen, and there's nothing we can do about it. Now, the difference in with Christian theology is we believe God has everything under control. Nothing happens apart from His will. And so it's a loving God and a wise God directing human history. Now, we can also add a secondary thought in there, that within that, God has so created humans with some aspect of wills, so that humans can will one thing or another and act in there. And part of how he's decreed things is to have a certain ability for them in their wills to do things that go against his revealed will. And so we can't say we're just mindless robots. At the same time, we can't say that God is somehow just waiting to see what will happen or out of control or anything like that. And maybe a simplistic example, and it's extremely simplistic, is that I could allow my kids to, do some sort of free will playing of their own, but within bounds that I can immediately grab them and pull them out of the, from going toward the street. And that's only a small example because I don't really know what's going to go on. I can't foresee what my kids, I can't organize things in such a way so that their wills are constrained fully according to the plan I have for them, because I'm not God. But that's a beginning to think about how wills can be existing within a God's greater sovereignty that controls all things and makes all things come to pass. It's difficult to understand because it's a difficult concept to understand because it's God who organizes it. Now, as we keep going on here, realize how it goes and talks about our obeying God without dispute. What's the reason why it says without dispute? It goes into what Mary was talking about, right? Is that we begin now to say, I'm going to obey God and not argue with him the whole time. The murmuring of the Israelites in the desert. That's not a good example of following God. And we know if, again, using kids' example, if you tell the kids to do something and they do it, but you hear them complaining the whole time or arguing with you the whole time, then as much as it's great that they did it, it's not as great as if they cheerfully and joyfully did it. There's a difference. And that's our attitude with God, that we ought to cheerfully and joyfully do it. And behind the backdrop of all this, we can think of the image of God. That's part of the image of God. In Ephesians, it talks about being renewed. Ephesians 4, 20, it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that new man, created according to God, God's image, God's likeness, being stamping upon us his righteousness, his holiness. In other words, the things he says are what we ought to be doing. So that's the sanctification process going on in us. And that's why Madeline's point at the beginning, that this is something hopefully believers are beginning to do. That's our hope, right? In this life, that believers are beginning to do this. And we look forward to the final result of it in our perfected sanctification. Now, it talks here about our office and calling. And what's this get at? I've already begun to say it. What's it get at when it talks about our office and calling? Yeah, what God's called us to. And so we can think about this from different perspectives. We can think about it in terms of our earthly vocations. Maybe you're a painter. Maybe you're a homemaker. Maybe you're a student. Maybe now you're retired. In those callings, serve God. Not only the callings, though, not like in terms of your what you're doing, in terms of your productive work, but also the varying relationships that we find ourselves in. The Bible has these references of, they're often called the household codes. How husbands and wives relate, how parents and children relate, how masters and servants relate. Elsewhere, how we relate as citizens in a civil government. The different relationships that we have. What does the Bible say of how we ought to live in those circumstances? Well, thy will be done. And so just to kind of tie all this together, that's what we're praying for. we're praying that how God would have us each to live in every of life's circumstances, that would be happening more and more. And certainly that starts with us, but in a sense we're praying for others too. That the whole world would do God's laws, because we know what? His laws are so great. And so we want the whole world to do it. We want righteousness to reign. And so we pray for that for ourselves and others on earth as it is in heaven. And so, the angels become then that example given here of that model, this idea of doing it willingly, faithfully. We get other qualities like immediately and constantly. You know, that we're always looking to have the right heart in how we live out God's will. Titus 2 talks about how God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God's training us that we would say, not our will, but thy will be done. Christ is our model for that. And as we fall short in this life, and we will, he's also the one who's done it perfectly in our behalf. And it's his righteousness that is imputed to us. And God sees his perfect keeping of God's will on our account. So that gives us the freeing disposition to know that we don't look to live this out in order to be right with God. But having been made right with God because of Christ's working out of God's will, we now can be trained to love and delight in his laws all the more. Well, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do delight in your laws, and yet we confess we don't delight enough. Encourage us, Lord, on the goodness of your truth, of the revealed things that you have given for us to live by. Grow us and this world in living out your truth, your word, your laws. And help us as we see the world struggling to do this and opposing to do this, that we would proclaim Christ and the gospel, the only hope for any of us to begin and ultimately to live out your holy will. Thank you, O Lord, for revealing to us how we can be made right with you in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.